It's good to be back amongst you guys again, those whom I know well and not so well. This morning we'll be carrying on in this book of Ephesians, and one of the great beauties, of course, of preaching systematically through a book is you don't choose the topics. There they are in the flow of the text, and we trust that because of the work of the Spirit, that as I try my best to unpack something for you this morning, that He really fixes it in your heart and indeed changes your life. And for me, that's always I always try to preach to an outcome. In other words, there really should be a change in our hearts when we are exposed to the Word, the Scriptures, to God's ways, and we want to become more like Him. So my encouragement to you is to open your heart to this today. It's not clever words and fine understanding. It's actually a very simple scripture this today. It's like it shouldn't really need much preaching, so I shan't preach for very long. But I would like you to, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. You would have seen again and again this pattern in the scripture, in the letter where Paul has written to this church in Ephesus. And he's laid out this incredible case for what God has done. First three chapters describing this amazing work of God for salvation and how He's redeemed us and forgiven us and brought us from a place of death to life and given us new life and given us authority and power and insight and revelation and this outpouring of this work of grace, this unearned favor of God amongst those who believe in Him is just this. I mean, Paul struggles. He says, "Oh Lord, give me the words and give them the understanding to, so they can see just how big this salvation is." And then he goes on in the later chapters 4, 5, and 6 to explain, well, now that you are filled with this amazing power of God, how do you work it out? How do you work out your salvation? And so that's the pattern, and we're just focusing on one aspect of the outworking of salvation today. So in chapter 5, which starts with a therefore, as does chapter 4. So both of those therefores are because of the previously spoken of amazingly powerful work of God, therefore you're going to do something. He says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper amongst the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetousness, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And so I'm not going to preach on all of that, but that's the flow of the context here. He's basically saying, you know, you were once something. You were part of this world. You were in darkness. In fact, he says, you were darkness. But he says, you're not like that anymore. You don't live like that. Don't partner with those things. You don't have to be like that. That's the beauty of Christianity, is you don't have to be like you were before you got saved. Interestingly enough, this is a letter written to Christians. And all of these things that he's now going to be pointing out, not just the one I'm talking on today, but all of these things, sexual immorality, corruptness of talking, the way we think, all of the stuff of being human is evident in Christians. These are not disqualifiers from salvation. They're not right to live out, but this was a letter written to people who are saved. And it might be that I'm in you. Like you look, as you read through a list of things like this, you're like, "Yo, that's me. He's talking about me," and you feel disqualified as a Christian. It's not a qualification. Your holiness is not your qualification to be a Christian. Your belief in Jesus Christ is. But because of that belief, you have access to the power to change, and that's really what we're wanting to look at today. And you know, the scripture in 10, which ends like this, is try to discern what is pleasing for the Lord. I just wanted to prophesy over somebody today, because that word I feel is a key for them, and it's young Zach Hartwig. Now there's a young man who I actually teach science to, but Zach, you know, this morning as I walked in and I was just looking at the back of your head from behind there, and I just felt for you that you have a discerning spirit, a gift of discernment, which is an ability to see the heart of God in a situation, to know what is it that God wants, and to know, you actually almost get to see what God sees. Now, you can, sometimes people might be doing something or saying something, and it looks like one thing, but if you could see like what God can see behind the scenes, you get to see what the truth is, not what is being shown. And I feel that, and that is called a spiritual gift, and I believe you have it. And I felt God wanted to say to you specifically today, sitting there, you must learn to speak out, even to adults. I feel like there's a courage that God is giving you, even at a young age. You're going to speak to, be able to, you're going to need to be comfortable to speak, even like to a lot of adults, and say, this is what God is saying, this is what God is seeing. It's going to take courage, but I believe He's giving it to you to do that. Okay. Cool. Discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Right, so what are we looking at today? I want to focus on verse 4, which says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place amongst the saints, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Already, I know you guys in the previous weeks have looked at other aspects of our speech, speaking truth versus falsehood, and speaking life versus corrupting talk. And it's almost like this instruction, I mean, it's like so simple. Stop one thing and start another thing. It's not like a complex thing. But I want us to make sure that there is not something that slips through the cracks here. This is very practical, scriptural teaching. This is religion. If you want to know what good religion is, good practice in Christianity, it's basically getting control of your tongue. Your tongue is the overflow of your heart. What you speak, what you say is truly the overflow of your heart. James puts it like this, and he says, if anyone thinks he is religious, in other words, if you claim to be something in faith, and does not control his tongue, he deceives himself. This person's religion is worthless. I mean, that's quite straightforward language. If I wasn't quoting scripture, Sheila would be nudging me and saying that's a bit harsh. But you see, that's the truth of it. You know, the overflow of our hearts. That's why it's so important. If we claim to be Christians, if we want to be good Christians, we have to have control of our tongue. And so as I was saying, this is a letter written to Christians. So if you are not in control of your tongue and you're sitting here as a Christian, that's it's not an uncommon state of affairs for a Christian to be not yet in victory. But today is the day that you can be in victory in this area. So let's have a look at what do we have to clean out. The first thing we've got to do is we've got to stop doing a few things, and then we've got to implement something here. Three things we have to stop. Filthy talk, the language of Scripture puts it. I think we could call it swearing, or the use of swear words. And I've been trying to think about this as I was preparing in my heart for this scripture, to preach this. It's like, why is it? What is it about human nature that makes it so easy for us? So it seems like so common in all societies that we take like everyday body parts or functions, particularly sexual functions, and we turn it into like a swear word, a strong language. You know, we use the F word and the S word and all these other words to strongly emphasize a point, or to curse somebody. You know, you like, you this, and we call them some body part, you know. It's like, it's actually, when you think about it, it's like really peculiar. It's like, why would you do that, you know? And I think the language, the issue, it's a heart issue. It boils down to even, I mean, taking something of our sexuality, which is such a beautiful gift from God. He gives it to humanity, this beautiful gift of sexuality and of gender differences. And then because of the work of Satan, it becomes profane. In other words, we take something that is so beautiful and ordained by God, and it gets twisted into cursing and terrible language, filthy language, and then gets ingrained into our everyday life. That said, it's not the words that count, quite honestly. The biological term or the whatever it is not the issue. I mean, I've got into other cultures, particularly in Africa, and they'll use the F word to describe something that's broken. And there's no heart intent behind it. You just got to get used to it. You know, this thing's all up. It's like, okay, great. You know, these are Christians talking, and they're not meaning any. They're not meaning strong language. That's the form of English that they've learned, probably from some colonial overmaster who swore at them all the time. And that's just become everyday language. So it's a heart, filthy language is a heart issue. It's when you are trying to strongly emphasize a word and you lack the English to do it, and you drag in some body part or function to make it seem like you, I don't know, saying something more strongly. I think the great risk lies, it's a learned pattern of behavior that actually needs to be unlearned. And I really mean this, I would like to emphasize, especially for the young adults, the teenagers growing up, and I think it's particularly hard for you because you're growing up in a peer group, particularly if you go to school, and it seems so cool to say these words and to be like use these things and to be part of a peer group. It's just entrenching a pattern of behavior that is going to have to be unraveled at some point, and it's just really unhelpful. So it's really, I think, particularly for the young adults, or if you are somebody at a workplace where everybody's just swearing and you feel like out of place when you're not, you know, you're doing, it takes a strength of character to stand in that environment and not to do it. You don't have to make a point to try and change everybody else, but just your own language, you moderate it and you find the right adjectives to describe what you want to say. This machine is broken. It's actually adequate English. You don't have to say anything else, you know. It's fine. So, thank you, Tigger. Thank you, my love. Lord, I want to pray right now that if there are people who struggle with this thing, that you would highlight to them that their language needs to change, Lord. Here it is. It's simple English. Just stop it. And I pray that you'd help people as they go in their daily flow. I think of the young adults and the teenagers as they're exposed to maybe a school environment where it seems so cool. I pray for strength of character for them to stand firm. And I pray for amongst the adults as we go amongst our daily life, Lord, that you would show us where we are slipping up and it would just become distasteful to us to say these words, because it is out of place for Christians to speak like this. Thank you, Lord. Right, first one done. The second one is an interesting one. It says foolish talk. Foolish talk. The English language is weak in this, because every day we talk about, he's just a fool, or this or that, and we've diminished the word fool to mean somebody who's like light and frivolous and maybe a little bit fun, you know, like a bit of foolishness. It's fine. But actually, scripturally, it's a much stronger word. If you go and if you just do a quick electronic search in the Bible on the word fool and its various derivatives, man, there's like hundreds and hundreds of scriptures describing the picture of a fool. Somebody who rebels against the word of God, who's not bothered to understand God's ways, who takes no interest in the things of God, somebody who rejects wisdom and counsel, somebody who's destined for destruction. I just summarized it like this. It says, it starts off with an atheistic thinking. There is no God, says the fool in his heart. He cannot understand how great his works, your works are, O Lord. These are quotes from various parts of the Bible, mostly in Proverbs. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. He hates knowledge. He lacks sense. He will be destroyed by complacency. He will be disgraced. He will come to ruin. He will die for lack of sense, and he walks in darkness. He will be, it says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. He folds his hands, and he eats his own flesh. I could carry on. It goes on. But it's somebody who has a quick temper. He's reckless and careless. He exalts himself in his own eyes. He trusts in his own mind. He despises his parents' instructions, and he gives grief to his parents, brings bitterness to his mother. Goodness. And then it goes on to speak about the way a fool speaks. The mouth of a fool brings ruin. Yeah, he pours out his folly, uttering slander and quarreling. By the mouth of a fool comes the rod for his back. His mouth is his ruin. His lips are a snare to his soul. He walks into a fight with his lips, and his mouth invites a beating. You see why you might not want this in your life. These are just quotes. I built a picture from the book of Proverbs. That was just Proverbs. We could carry on. But I think the bottom line is we can be foolish when we hold lightly the things of God, certainly somebody who rejects the counsel of God, who denies even the existence of God. We are surrounded in a culture that exalts foolishness, quite honestly. There are philosophies and controversies and conspiracy theories that drag in all sorts of other things that really would end, in my mind, this picture describes that side of things. So the way I would practically outwork this is, I'm assuming the fact that you're sitting here today that you're not an atheist, but it might be that you are caught up in some of the philosophies of this world, of the conspiracies and these unhelpful controversies that really don't bring any fruit. They sort of like, if you're searching on the internet and getting caught up in this, like, these debates that held on the internet, which have no factual, there's no evidence to the debate. It's just people's opinions and stuff like that. It's unhelpful. It's unfruitful. It doesn't lead you anywhere. And when Paul was writing to Titus, he put it like this. He said, avoid foolish controversies, endless dissensions, and quarrels about minor details, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So I'm a great one for debate. I love discussion and debate. But I've come to recognize that there are foolish debates, many of them in existence around this world. If you are somebody who looks for them on the internet, you will find them. You could spend your entire life trolling the internet and looking through various controversies. It's quite frankly a waste of time, and it's not going to draw you closer to God. It's not going to show you the ways of God. So I think the counsel of Scripture is if you recognize that characteristic, that propensity, that pushing towards controversies and this love for unhelpful debate, then recognize that as something that needs to be dealt with, and ask the Lord to show you how to work out that obviously you have a desire for discussion and debate, but work it out in a way that is going to bring fruit in your life, discussion around the things of God that will bring life to you. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to what we expose ourselves to. Help us to soften our hearts that we don't get caught up in controversy and endless philosophies that take us nowhere. Help us on this, Lord, to focus on you. Right, and then crude joking. I don't know, there's, again, we have this humanity, part of humanity is this love for, to make light of, to have crude joking around sexuality and gender, all of these things. And some of it's very funny. It can be lighthearted. I'm also somebody who enjoys a sense of humor. But I think there's a line that gets crossed at some point when it becomes crude. And I think that line looks like, again, it's a heart issue. It's when you're taking something beautiful of sexuality and you take something beautiful of what it means to be a man or a woman and we twist it in a way that makes it profane. In other words, it breaks down the beauty and makes it cheap and common. That line is the line that you don't want to cross. I'm all for teasing my wife because she's a woman, beautiful woman, and we laugh and we tease each other, but it's lighthearted and it doesn't rob her of her womanhood or her sexuality or anything like that. So I think there's just a... Often the way this plays out is in what gets forwarded on social media and WhatsApp, and even the previous thing about foolish controversies. Just look at what you tend to forward. You know, you look at something and you like chuckle, chuckle, and you forward it on. Or you get stuck in a controversy and you forward it on. That just make sure you're not crossing that line into breaking down what is beautiful and sacred into something that is cheap and tarnished. If you feel you're crossing that line, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you. If you just don't, I think the key to this is don't ignore the very subtle voice of the Holy Spirit here, where you just have a check in your heart. This is a little bit close to the line. If you're sailing, if you're walking close to the line in your own heart, rather stay a whole two or three steps back from the line. Be known as somebody above reproach in this area, the way your humor. Particularly if you're working into a cross-cultural context, by the way. That's often a big one. So, why do we do this? Why should we take all of these things out of our lives, out of our speech? Because it says there, such language is out of place. It's inappropriate, says the scripture, for us as Christians to be caught up in these things. It doesn't mean it's a disqualifier, like I was saying. It just means it jars in the heart of God. It's not what God would want of us, that we would do this. So what do we do? What do we replace it with? He says, rather, replace it with thankfulness or gratitude. And I think of a lot of what is said this morning and what Heather was saying, what we were singing this morning, is gratitude to God. So I think what God would have of us is that we... There's always a hardy-dar. A hardy-dar. Right. Stay focused. He would love us to have a language that is dominated not by crudeness, profanity, swearing, like a humanness, but rather a gratitude that is born out of a recognition for what God has done for us. You know, it's a lot of our gratitude comes instinctively for when we look at what we have. So you maybe have an income and you have a nice house and we have vehicles and medical aids and 2 degrees. All of us in this room are sitting on quite high up on the spectrum of material wealth. Some have more, some have less. And it's easy to be grateful for, and it's right that we are grateful for that which God gives us materially. The problem is if that's the only source of our gratitude. My experience of material things is that they come and go. They really, really do. We've had seasons of abundance and we've had seasons of lack. And actually, you might, if you're only giving thanks when you've got lots of stuff, then what happens when you don't have lots of stuff? Then you've got nothing to be thankful for, less to be thankful for. But actually, when we look at the scriptural pattern of gratitude, it is deeply rooted in an understanding of who God is. Lord, you know what? I was thinking about this. When we look at the character of God, of who God is, there is so much to be grateful for when you compare it to some of the Old Testament other culture gods. I mean, imagine if you grew up in a society where you worshipped Molech, or Baal, and you had to sacrifice your children into some fiery pit, or you literally sold your daughters into prostitution as an act of worship. I mean, imagine if that was what God required of us. Now, yet we serve a good God who is characterized by justice and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and generosity and grace. I mean, like all these beautiful pictures of who God is. And you compare it to any other religion in the world. Like, honestly, if you look at any other religion and you look at the picture of who God is portrayed in that religion, I am deeply grateful that that is the true God, that we serve the character, the beauty of who God is. There is so much in there to give thanks for. So if you wake up in the morning and you're wondering, what do I give thanks for today? And you don't have much and your health is not great and all the rest, you can focus on the character of God and say, God, I'm just so appreciative of who you are and what you've done in this world, that you've made salvation available to us and you can be grateful for that. If you train yourself, and it is a training, to train yourself to see the evidence of who God is and what he has done already, even not even in today, but it's already in your life. There is so much to be grateful for. One day we will experience this in fullness in heaven. And I don't think the pictures of heaven are easy to understand, because we look at it through our current mindset and our current limited understanding. But man, I mean, for me, to be able to explore creation, I mean, we dabble in it in our science class and try to understand the mysteries of how beautiful creation is. But imagine having the author of creation showing you what it's going to be like. Oh, you can be like, oh, my word, Lord, that is amazing. How grateful we will be for our future in heaven. There is something to be great, really grateful that you have a destiny in heaven. There is so much to give thanks for in the bigness of God. And it really is a heart attitude. It's an attitude of an overflow of your heart, which I think has to be trained. So as a human, I'm very aware that it's easy to slip into patterns of ingratitude where we do not give thanks on a regular basis. I've done it many, many times. I suddenly realized I've gone days without recognizing what God, without having really been thankful in my heart, grateful in my heart. And it's a trained behavior. So I would encourage you, if you're here as an individual, you can do this. If you can do this as a family, it's really helpful. Just get into the pattern once or twice a day, whenever, however you gather as a family or whatever you do. Just get into the rhythm of giving thanks. As a small group, you can just sit around and say, I'm grateful for this, I'm grateful for that. I'm really thankful that you did this or that. And you train yourself to look for everything that you have as opposed to look for what you don't have and maybe would like. And when you do that, you suddenly realize you can spend a very long time giving thanks for what you have. And the good news is, science is really starting to catch up with this whole thing. So there's a whole lot of work done in brain neurology, which Sheila's interested in, and I listen to when she talks to me about it, is that really goes to show you your thinking, your brain patterns, literally the science of the way your brain works and the imaging of blood flow in your brain. And they look at these controlled studies and they compare people, large groups of people who are for days don't give thanks and people who are giving thanks on a regular basis. Literally, your brain works better when you give thanks. You get more blood flow into different parts of your brain and you have more cognitive functionings. You're less likely to depression. You're all sorts of things like this. It is a healthy pattern. So that's just biology catching up with what God has told us to do from the beginning, which is give thanks. Let your language overflow with gratitude. Let it be an overflow of your heart. This is not a gritted teeth gratitude. It's just a recognition of who God is, what He's done, so much that we live in. Look at the community we live in. Look where we live around us. Look at the weather we enjoy. It's amazing. We just have so much blessing. We are surrounded by it. So these are very helpful things. So for me, when I look at the scripture, it basically boils down to this. Practice the attitude of gratitude without the platitude. In other words, it's not a platitude is something which you just do because it's like everybody does it. It's like a nicely, quickly said thing. This is an overflow of the heart. Practice it. Train yourself. Train your children in it. It's a gift to them to train up your children to be grateful. So there's nothing more to say because that's quite clear to me, that scripture. I think it's one word. Get rid of all filthiness, crude talking, crude joking, foolish talking. Don't get caught up in stuff. Replace it with gratitude. Good? Going to do it? Going to do it as families? Train your children? Good? Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of your word. Thank you that you make it quite clear that how to live in a way that is just so simple, so beautiful, Lord. So we appreciate your word to us today. And I pray that you would help each person, man, woman, and child, young and old, in whatever context, Lord, to implement this in a way that brings such life to them, Lord, that this wouldn't just be a thing of gritted teeth and I must be a better Christian, but actually a real overflow of the heart, Lord. And we just want to say we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. It's a beautiful thing to be in community of Christians and to be a Christian in itself, Lord, and to know you. Thank you, Lord. If there's anyone here today who is not a Christian, you would not be able to say, actually, this stuff really applies to me. I'm not in relationship with God. I would so encourage you, even now, can you put your hand up? I know it's maybe the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you over weeks, and today's your day to respond. Is there anyone here who would love to actually say, today I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ? I want to walk in all this fruitfulness that is described maybe over these past weeks. Is anyone like, I always like to give an opportunity for somebody to respond. I don't know the hearts of every person in the room. Going, going, gone. Thanks, Doug.
Thank you so much, Rich. Yeah,